Amen. All righty. Before Robbie comes up to break the bread of life with us, I just wanted to go ahead and give him another introduction. For those of you who don't know, we started Grace Church as a replant from an existing church that was here probably since about the middle of the 80s. And when we came on the field here, when we were looking at coming on the field here, I might say, we knew the condition of First Baptist Church of Beckett. We knew that God had called me to come here to plant a church. But, you know, none of that would have happened unless we had a church that was willing to sponsor us. And it was through the seminary, you know, sitting in class and just soaking up the word and the teaching from my instructor, Brother Robbie Horn. And we began to establish a close relationship with one another. And I looked at him as a father, and he was mentoring me. And we began to talk about, you know, what God's will was for my life. And I shared with him what I had thought, you know, God was calling me to do at that time. And that was to, you know, leave the church that I was at down there and to come up here and plant a church. And so he said, that's a good idea. And he was the only guy down south that thought it was a good idea. Everybody said, well, that's impossible. It's too much money up there. You know, it's just, it's a bad area. It's just, you know, it's not going to work. And so, you know, God used Robbie to believe in the vision that he had given me. And so Robbie, you know, sponsored us, and First Missionary Baptist Church of Mabelville endorsed us to be able to come up here and to get involved in church planning. I remember when we first got here, Robbie and I flew up here, and there were five people that made up the church at that time. And we had a conversation with them. I think the Scotts are the only ones left right now, Steve and Debbie. You remember Robbie, right? Yeah. Yeah. All right. And so, you know, we had a conversation with them. You know, they needed a pastor. They needed a shepherd. You know, we were going to, you know, need a facility. And we both believed the same things in reference to Scripture. And so we prayed about it and got on board. And we endeavored into this new church plant, this replant, if you will. And boy, not without challenge. Not without challenge. It's probably been the craziest 7 or 8 years of my life. It's been like a roller coaster ride. But through it all, God has shown himself strong. And, you know, through all the craziness that we've been through, God has done what he's called me up here to do. And that is to get a church together, established, focused on the right thing that God has called them to focus on, and to reach a lost and dying world for Jesus. And so, you know, God is a good God. And I just am excited to what God has put in Robbie's heart this morning. I know that if you like the way I speak, you're going to love him. But he's not coming back up here, so just don't try to call him as pastor or anything. He's staying where he's at. He already told me that. And so, Brother Robbie, you come on up here, brother, and you preach the word the way that God has led you to preach the word, and we're going to receive it. We're going to chew on it. We're going to allow the Holy Spirit to, you know, motivate us to do and be who God's called us to be. And I just want to say I love you, brother, and I appreciate everything you've done for me. Thank you so much. All right, Brother Robbie Horn, y'all.
It is a privilege to be here this morning. I tell you what, if I don't get rid of this pen, it'll go somewhere. But it's good to see what God has done in this town and in this church. And it brings me much joy. I love Stephen Keith. He is my friend. And Steve, you've done a great job up here in New Jersey. But I didn't come to talk about him, and I didn't come to talk about me. I came to preach this morning. That's what I want to do. Let's look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. And I want to talk to you this morning about the joy of salvation, the joy of salvation. Now, I look out at the audience this morning, and from our worship service and seeing you, I don't see people that are unhappy. I see people that love the Lord, and that's the way it should be. But there comes times in our lives when things work against us, and we might lose the joy of our salvation. So I want to talk to you about that this morning, the joy of salvation. John chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus speaking said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. I think you're beginning to see already that fruit bearing is pretty important to God. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus is saying, if you want joy in your life, you need to have a very strong, very close, very personal relationship with him. He said, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning thanking you for this opportunity to preach your word. I pray, Father, that you will use this message, that, Father, we can see that we can joy in you and our relationship with you forever, and that you make this life worthwhile. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the early 1980s, Ed Greer had a good white-collar job with the Hughes Aircraft Company in El Segundo, California. But you know what? Although he had this great job and was making good money, Ed Greer was miserable. He hated his work. He was feeling pressure from his wife. He was even feeling pressure from his father. At one point, Ed told a co-worker, he said, listen to me, guys. Never become too good at something you hate. They'll make you do it for the rest of your lives. But Ed Greer wasn't willing to do that. And on September 10th, 1981, Ed disappeared without a trace. Without telling anyone his plans, Ed got on a plane and flew to Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Been there, I wouldn't mind flying there. There he lived on the beaches and fixed boat engines. No longer white collar. And after a while, he adopted an assumed name, moved to Houston, Texas, and got him a regular job with a small oil exploration firm. Meanwhile, back in California, Ed's wife, of course, divorced him. And in an odd twist, Ed Greer became somewhat a fantasy hero to the yuppies living in Southern California. They marked the day he left and disappeared. And they had parties and gather that time of the year. They'd even make masks, and they'd carry them around and hide behind the Ed Greer mask because they thought he was a hero. He had the guts to do what they didn't have to do, and that's to shuck it all and just leave it all behind. Well, in October of 1988, 7 years after Ed Greer made his grand departure, the FBI caught up with him. In the interview, this is what he told them. He said, "I felt trapped. I didn't like my life. I had no joy. I hated getting up of a morning." Many people, even Christians, can identify with Ed Greer. They feel they're under too much stress. And boy, we do live in a fast-moving world, don't we, guys? They are trapped. They feel trapped in circumstances that they don't like. And they want to escape. The Ed Greers of the world are a long way from the teachings of Jesus Christ. Jesus said that He is the vine. Jesus said that we are the branches. This means we, the children of God, have a close relationship with Jesus, and it is this relationship that brings us our joy. Not the jobs we have, not even the families we have, but what brings us our joy is being connected to Jesus, being a part of that a vine on the great branch that Jesus really is. And that's where our joy comes. Jesus said in verse 11, "These things, the vine and the branches, have I spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Because you have a relationship with me. Because you're connected with me. First of all, this morning, I want to talk to you about joy and salvation. Joy and salvation. Who can describe, really, the way we felt when God saved us? I look back, and I mean, I felt so good on that day to know that our sins have been forgiven. Brings us joy to know that we don't have to fear a literal burning hell. Brings us relief and brings us joy. I want you to understand something. When God saves us, He says we rejoice. We're not sad. We don't have frowns on our faces. We rejoice. 1 Peter 1:6. In fact, when God saves us, we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. It's a joyous thing to get saved. It's a joyous thing to be a child of God. It's a joyous thing to have a relationship with the Lord. I believe that there is personal joy when God saves us. Jesus said, "I want you to have my joy, and I want your joy to be full." People say, "Well, Robbie, you seem to be in a good mood most of the time." Well, there's times when I'm not. But you know, I want to tell you something. I have a lot to be joyful about. My future is secure because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I pray that everyone in this building this morning has that relationship with Jesus Christ. So when God saves you, there's personal joy. But not only is there personal joy, but there's heavenly joy. In the book of Luke, Jesus said, "Say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." I believe when I was a 12-year-old child, and I looked to my Lord, and I prayed to him, Lord, I'm lost. I ask you to save me. That there was a great joy in heaven that day. And anytime someone comes to Jesus, anytime someone turns to the Lord, there is joy in heaven. But not only is there personal joy and joy in heaven, there's angelic joy. The angels praise God when someone's saved. Jesus says, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. God's people rejoice. We rejoice. People in church rejoice. Those in heaven rejoice. Angels rejoice. But I think there's something else. There is community joy. When someone's saved, you know, Philip the evangelist went down to preach in Samaria. And he entered that city and he preached Jesus unto them. And there were people turning to the Lord. And the Bible says, what? There was great joy in that city. You know what this city needs? You know what every city needs? More people getting saved. Needs more people coming to know the Lord. There's joy in the community when people are getting saved. But not only that, there is church joy as well. I don't know about up here in New Jersey, but I know down in Arkansas, guys, it's hard to lead people to the Lord nowadays. It's hard to get people to come to church. But on those times when someone comes and they trust Christ, and we baptize them. Those are the most special days in our churches because there's joy over sinners that repent. On the day of Pentecost, Peter got up and preached, and in the days that followed, it said in verse 46 of Acts 2, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added unto the church daily those who were being saved. What are we getting here? Because all these people were coming to the Lord, coming to know Him, getting a relationship with Him through salvation, joining the church, being baptized. Those people were glad. They were happy. There was joy in that church. And I submit to you this morning, joy in the Lord's churches when we get back to doing what we're supposed to do, and that's leading people to Christ and fulfilling the Great Commission. So there is joy in being a child of God. Okay, here it comes. Joy can be lost. I wish I could tell you that we can maintain the joy of salvation continually. Ideally, we can. Unfortunately, we don't, because we don't live under ideal conditions. I want to tell you, Satan's going to see to it, Christians, that we don't live under ideal conditions. So joy can slip away. Too often, I'm afraid we feel like the prophet Joel, who looked over Israel. They weren't listening to God. They weren't listening to God's word. And when the prophet saw them, he wrote, the vine is dried up. And the fig tree has withered, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree. All the trees of the field are withered. Surely, joy has withered away from the sons of men. If you lack joy in your life, you've got a problem. If the joy has withered away in your life, you've got a problem. Israel had a problem. Everything dried up. Look, listen to me. When churches are withering, They have a problem. Now, let me tell you something about people. People respond to people who are happy. They respond positively to people who have joy in their lives. And when a church is not joyful, and the members of that church are not joyful, you're not going to be very appealing to anybody else, no matter how much you fake it. Why can't we maintain joy? Well, there's several reasons for that. Circumstances can kill our joy. But have you ever thought of how much control you're actually in of your circumstances? Not very much. Paul wrote to the Philippians from jail. Shared this thought with New Beginnings Church in Malvern, and their pastor had been in prison. And he thought this was funny. Not in a bad sense. He laughed because when I said, and prison isn't a fun place to be. And it's not. They're not places that are conducive to happiness. But when you are in jail, man, the joy is withered away. But what about the Apostle Paul? Many times in his ministry, he was jailed. He wrote the book of Philippians and from jail. And it's one of the most joyous books in the Bible. Over 17 times, Paul uses the word joy or rejoice from jail. And he wrote this word in Philippians 4:11. I have learned. Let me tell you something. You have to learn to be joyous. And I'll get to that in a minute. You have to learn about being a joyous person. He said, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Paul refused to let circumstances get him down. Paul's relationship with Jesus, not his circumstance, was what brought him joy in his life. That's why he could write a joyous letter while he was in a Roman prison. Circumstances didn't get him down because he was connected to the vine. He had a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's your relationship with Jesus, not your circumstances, that bring you joy. Look, circumstances are constantly changing. But Jesus said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But circumstances will steal your joy. How about this one? People will kill your joy. Like young man, a woman I married several years ago. Oh, we're going to have the perfect marriage. I said, oh, my Lord. They went on their honeymoon. And they have divorced since then. But they went on their honeymoon, and she showed up in my office and said, Brother Robbie, I've made a terrible mistake. And I wanted to say, but I thought you were going to be happily ever after. They fussed and they fought. There was no joy in their lives. People can kill our joy. I'm reminded of the prophet Elijah. Man, he went up on Mount Carmel, had a great victory. Fire came down from heaven, burned the offering. Everybody proclaimed, Jehovah is God, Jehovah is God. Everybody knew and proclaimed that Elijah was his prophet. How great a victory, and how, man, he ran 17 miles. Got in front of King Ahab's chariot, ran all the way from Mount Carmel to Jezreel, 17 miles, shouting, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. He has won the victory. The Lord, He is God. And he got to Jezreel, and Jezebel sent him a message. And she said, tomorrow at this time, I'm going to do to you what you did to my prophets. And what did Elijah do? He ran, crawled in a hole, a cave, and said, Lord, it's just me. Me against the world, I'm all alone. And God said, you've got to be wolfing me. Do y'all say wolfing up here? You have to be kidding me. That's a colloquialism from Arkansas, okay? You have to be kidding me. I've got 5,000 people in Israel who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Now you get out of this cave. You've let one person steal the joy of serving me. And let me tell you guys, that can happen today. One person can steal your joy. People can steal your joy. You know, biggest lie of any song I ever heard is, people, people who need people, are the luckiest people in the world. Wrong. People will let you down. People will cut your throat. People will stab you in the back. And people can thrill your heart. They'll steal your joy. Bitterness may kill your joy. Circumstances and people make us bitter. I've asked myself 1,000 times, how could someone do such a thing? And I have found out that when I dwell on what someone has done to me, bitterness creeps in. I begin to focus. I left my wife at home, but it doesn't matter anyway. We quit focusing on what's positive in our lives. And we start focusing on what's happened to us. I used to wonder why Jesus made statements like, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will they, your Father in heaven, forgive your trespasses. I now think I know the answer. Bitterness kills. Bitterness kills our joy. And the only way to overcome bitterness is through forgiveness. I often say living is forgiving. You know what I don't want to become in my life? A bitter, cynical, washed up, old Baptist preacher. Nothing worse than an old, washed up, cynical Baptist preacher. I don't want to be that way. When I die, I want to go down preaching. I saw a guy die in the pulpit, so I said, I don't say that anymore. That's nasty. Don't want to do that. When I die, I want to go down with a smile on my face, knowing I have a relationship with Jesus. I'm hooked up with the Lord, and that gives me joy. One other thing. Joy can come back. If you're at a point in your life where you've lost the joy, joy can come back. Just because we let circumstances, people, and bitterness steal the joy of our salvation doesn't mean we have to remain spiritually depressed and lacking joy. You say, well, how do you know that? I know because I've experienced it. I don't want to die of cynical, bitter preacher, but I will tell you something about my family. Depression runs in my family. I know what it's like to get down. Several years ago, I was down. My ministry wasn't going well. I was just down. Usually I get over it pretty fast, but I wasn't getting over it this time. So I was left the church office because I just quite honestly was saying, how can I help people when I can't even help myself? I got in the car. Secretary said, where are you going? I wanted to say, none of your business. So I lied. No, I didn't lie. I said, I'm going to the bookstore. I like Bibles. I can't find the perfect Bible, so I'm always searching for a Bible. And I said, well, a Bible will cheer me up. I'll get me a new Bible. You don't do that, do you, Carol? You settle on one and go. Well, I'm not. I have to have matching colors for whatever suit I'm wearing. I walked into the store, and there was a discount table. Crazy. You know, you always, junk books or Bibles with somebody else's name on them was on the discount table, usually. But I picked up this one little book that was called Staying Positive in a Negative World. I thought, well, that might be good. So I took it home and I read it, and using John 14:1 and John 14:27, the author showed me something I had not noticed before. And that is being happy, joyous, or sad, joyous or depressed is a choice I make. Jesus said in John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. Think about that. He's saying, don't let your heart be troubled. Something you can do about it if it's troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. We do not have to be negative, folks. We do not have to be depressed. We don't have to be lacking in joy. Jesus said, there's something you can do about it. Believe in me. Hook up with me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. I want you to have my joy so that your joy may be full. Don't let your heart be troubled. You say, well, what do I do if I've lost my joy? You must realize you've lost it. You must realize you have a problem. David's an example. Committed adultery, acted like nothing happened, continued as king, even went into the house of God to worship, faking it, until God sent Nathan the prophet to him and said, look, I'm going to tell you a story. And that story was aimed right at David, and David said, oh, it's me. It's me. But David said, I have sinned. I've made a mistake. And that psalm he wrote about that event, he said, for I acknowledge my transgressions. Look at your life. Do you have joy? If you don't, you better realize you got a problem. And acknowledge that to God. You say, well, then what can I do? You must decide, hey, I'm not going to be this way anymore. I'm going to have joy in my life. Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. Build a bridge and get over circumstances, people, and bitterness. Not worth it. Ask God for help. Jesus said, or David said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Let me conclude. God saves us. He gives us joy. The Apostle Peter again wrote that it was a joy inexpressible and full of glory. So my question for you this morning is, do you have this joy? Can people, lost and saved, see the joy of Jesus on your face? You may be thinking, Pastor, I'm a mature Christian. I've passed all this emotional stuff. Really? The late General Douglas MacArthur wrote something very profound about aging and maturing on his 75th birthday. General MacArthur wrote, "In the central place of every heart, there is a recording chamber. So long as it receives messages of beauty, hope, cheer, and courage, so long are you young." Whoa. When the wires are all down and your heart is covered with the snows of pessimism and the ice of cynicism, then and then only are you grown old. Are you old before your time? If you're ate up with circumstances got you down, people got you down, bitterness has got you down, you're getting old too fast. Open up that recording chamber and let good, positive, joyous things come in. How can I do that? Do not let your heart be troubled. Don't let it happen. Something you can do about it. Being Christian and worshiping God is joyous. Kaufman Kohler states in the Jewish Encyclopedia that no language has as many words for joy and rejoicing as does Hebrew. In the Old Testament, 13 Hebrew roots found in 27 different words are used primarily for some aspect of joy or joyful participation in religious worship. Hebrew religious ritual demonstrates God as the source of joy. In contrast to the rituals of other faiths of East, Israelite worship was essentially a joyous proclamation and celebration. The good Israelite, they said, regarded the act of thanking God as the supreme joy of this life. Pure joy, Kaufman said, is joy in God and as God, as both the source and the object. And the psalmist profoundly wrote, Psalm 16:11, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." If you're saved this morning and you don't have that joy, you need to realize you have a problem, decide you have the power to do something about the problem, and then help God to help you out of the situation and to restore to you the joy of your salvation. If you're not saved, this is what you need to do. You need to repent of your sin, believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, receive His salvation, and rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Stephen.